All right. Well, hey, amen. Hey, today is a great day. It is an exciting day. I am so excited. I really am. I am so excited about today, what God's going to do through this Build Up to Build Out initiative. Hey, can we thank Abby? Where's Abby? Is Abby in here? Abby's a boss, just so you know. She is the boss. She made this. You're getting a booklet right now. She made this booklet. She made that video. And I'm super grateful for her and her ministry to our church. But here's the deal. This booklet that you're about to receive, this booklet will provide all the details for what we believe God is calling us to do so that we can make more and better disciples who love Christ supremely, live for Christ sacrificially, and lead like Christ strategically. At the back of the book, if you go all the way to the back of the book, there's room for sermon notes for our four-week sermon series that we're going to be having. In that little booklet, there's a prayer at the top of the sermon notes page. And my prayer is that you will be praying these prayers every day. We want to commit this Build Up to Build Out initiative to the Lord. We want to saturate it in prayer. As I mentioned on the video, we do have two goals. The first goal is 100% participation. We want every person who calls City Light Church their home, we want you to be a part of this initiative. We believe this initiative will help us accomplish what we said we want to accomplish if you've been around City Light Church for a while. We want to make disciples, we want to plant churches. Okay, that's our goal. Make disciples, plant churches. This initiative will help us do that. 100% of the funds received, 100% of the funds received are going to be used to make disciples, okay? So we want 100% participation. One of the things that I'm most excited about this project is the cafe that we're going to end up having. We want that cafe to be the nicest cafe in the city. And as you can see, there's a little picture of what the outside, we're hoping what the outside of the cafe might look kind of like. It's going to be kind of like a little patio, a little plaza. There's going to be a fire pit. There's going to be lights. There's going to be cornhole. But we want that place. We want that space. Really, it's a ministry space. We want it to be a gathering place where the kids across the street, High Point University, might come across the street and get connected with our church family. We want this place to be a hub where people who maybe are far from Jesus, where for the very first time they feel the love of Jesus through your relationship and they hear the story of Jesus through your words. Here's the reality. Our culture, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, but even in the Bible Belt culture, our culture is becoming more and more de-churched. Okay, we are a growing city. The Triad is a growing location. Charlotte's run out of room. Raleigh's run out of room. People are actually starting to come to the Triad. And the people who are coming to the Triad, they're a bunch of Yankees, okay? A lot of those Yankees, I'm one of them, all right? A lot of those Yankees, listen, a lot of them have never even heard the story of Jesus. If you go up to the Boston area, you go up to the Northeast, you go up to New York City, you make your way up into the D.C. district, the gospel, the good news that we hear of often, many of those people have never heard, they've never received a verbal transaction of the good news that we were just singing about this morning. Do you realize that? And a lot of those people are migrating here to the Triad. 80% of the kids who attend High Point University, this is a pretty staggering statistic, I think. 80% of the kids who attend High Point University are from outside of the state of North Carolina. And a lot of them are from the Northeast. We are going to have loads of gospel opportunities. So we want to make disciples. But second, we want to plant churches. This initiative that we're talking about is going to help us plant churches. One of the things, as you read through your book, I know none of you are going to be listening to me today. You're already looking at that thing. You're like, what's this guy doing up here? We should have saved it till the end. Do me a favor and just listen. You're going to hey, you, over there. Yeah, Zach, up here, look at me. All right, listen, you can take this home and you can read it, but I really want you to hear my heart this morning. I debated as to whether or not I should pass these out right away. So far, you're not doing well, all right? I went against my instinct, all right? Here's the deal. Here's what I want you to understand, all right? This initiative that we're about to have, it's going to help us go further faster. It's going to help us reach people who are far from Jesus. One of the things that we're seeking to do is really impact that campus. Right now, I'm talking to an organization called the SALT Network. You'll see it in your booklet when you go home and read about it, okay? And you'll hear more about it in the next few weeks. But we want to have a partnership with a group called the SALT Network. What the SALT Network does is they go to strategic locations all across America. They're in Knoxville. They're in Columbus, Ohio. They're in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Are you catching on to something? Where the large universities are, they go there, they do college ministry, and then what they do is they ask those students who end up going through their college ministry to commit to church planting. And they send people out to plant churches in different college towns and in different locations. Our prayer is that we're going to partner with the SALT Network. We're going to have a thriving college ministry. It'll probably be like a Wednesday night or a Thursday night service. You guys aren't going to be invited to go. It's for college kids, okay? And we're going to disciple them intentionally, all for the purpose of after year four, when they graduate and they walk the aisle, like they're going to a location to help us plant a church. Are you tracking with me? That's what the SALT Network does. They train up college students to be a part of a church plant team. Now listen, the only way we can do this stuff, the only way we can do it, is we need to raise some money. We need to raise $500,000. That's our second goal. That's goal number two. Raise $500,000 to make, mature, mobilize, and multiply disciples. So over the next 5 weeks, each of us are going to have an opportunity to make an eternal investment so we can go further faster. That's what it is. I hope you heard what I just said. We're going to challenge you to make an eternal investment so we can go further faster. In the video that you just watched, I mentioned that our attendance has been up 25%. This week, I was having lunch with a new couple, and they were just really gushing about the friendliness of our church and how encouraged they are by our people here. And they're already, I mean, they've just been here a few weeks, and they're already picking up on the vision and the direction of our church. They're like, we love this. Like, you want to love the city? You want to reach people? Like, we want to be a part of that. We want in on this. And they see the potential. But here's the reality, church family. Here's the reality about ministry. Here's the reality about ministry. Ministry costs money. It does. Ministry costs money. What we are asking is for every person who calls City Light Church their home to make an eternal investment. An eternal investment so that we can make, mature, mobilize, and multiply disciples. Now, let me ask you a question. Does this goal sound like a lot of money to you? Yes. Only to two people. So some people are going to be writing some big checks today then. Hey, it's a lot of money. It's an ambitious goal. Here's the deal. Here's what I like to do. I like to pray over these things. And here's what I tell people. Like, if we ever want to be a church planting church, like, get used to uncomfortable. Get used to uncomfortable. $500,000, $500,000, like, that's a God number. That's what that is. That's a God number. And so $500,000 is a lot of money. But here's what's just really cool. I have some pastor friends. Their names are Kyle and David, and they pastor this church called Two Cities Church. And they heard about our new building, and they heard about the new location. And so they wanted to come over, and they wanted to check it out. And this was back in the days when that wall over there was, like, fluorescent pink. And when the walls up there were fluorescent green, and some of you, like, if you think the place looks bad right now, you should have seen it before, okay? It was really bad. Like, we actually enjoy the orange and hot pink carpet right now, okay? This is better. But my buddies Kyle and David, they came over here, and they were looking at this ministry space, and they heard really my vision, and they heard the goals that I had, and they saw the university across the street. And their response to me were these words: include us. We want to be a part of this. We want to be a part of this. We want in on this. And so I have a picture on the screen. This is really cool, and you probably can't see it very well. But this past Thursday, I get a text from a lady in the church, or a lady in the church is hanging out at the coffee shop, and she's like, hey, did you see what City Light Church, or what Two Cities Church was doing for City Light Church this week? And I'm like, no. Like, they made this, they're doing this, like, 21 days of prayer type thing. And on Thursday, they were praying for City Light Church. And they read Matthew 5:16. And Matthew 5:16 is like the verse that we kind of picked as our verse with our new name, City Light Church. And they have this whole write-up about what we're doing, who we're trying to be, and they have a church of about 3,000 people, and they're praying. They're praying for our church. They're praying for this initiative. Isn't that cool? One of the largest churches in the triad, they're praying for us because they believe in the potential of what God can do with this group of people right here in this location. They believe in it. And so, pretty cool, but the story gets better. So 2 weeks ago, they call me up, and they're like, hey, can you come over to our church? We want to talk to you for a minute. And so I'm like, yeah, sure. So I drove all the way to Winston. They sent me down in their office, and they're like, hey, listen, Matt, we believe in you. We believe in your church. I've preached over there, and I'm buddies with them. We believe in you. We believe in your church. We believe in that new location. Like, that other location you're in, it was terrible. That's what they said. We were like the church hidden on the hill before, if you've never seen our last location. Now we're in the city to be the light. And they're like, listen, we believe in you. We believe in this new location. We want to give you $50,000 towards your initiative. Yeah, we can celebrate that. Like, their words were, include us. We believe in your church. We believe in you as a pastor. We believe in this new location. Include us. We want to be a part of it. And that is my prayer for every person in our church. That we will take on this include us mentality. You know, I shared with you recently in our Christmas sermon series, in our 5-mile radius, 5 miles from this location, we have, a lot of different beliefs about Jesus. If you look at this stat, I'd encourage you to take a picture of it. But if you, people with a personal relationship with Jesus, only 24% would say they have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's 5 miles within this location right here. Only 31% within 5 miles of this location actually believe Jesus rose from the dead. Only 24% believe that Jesus is the only way for salvation. Only 23% believe that Jesus lived the perfect sinless life. Only 31% believe that Jesus was both divine and human. And my guess is they're probably not even including the students across the street in this little poll. So as I said before, like, we are becoming more and more a dechurched society. And if we want to accomplish the mission that God has called us to make, mature, mobilize, and multiply disciples, here's the deal. We need some help. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Well, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. We're not going to look at the whole passage this morning. But Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about them the kingdom of God. So this is like 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus comes back. He's with his disciples for 40 days. All right? It says, and while staying with them for 40 days, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're basically saying, hey, is now the time where everything's going to get fixed politically, and you're going to rule and reign, and we're going to be right there with you. They're a little confused. And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, before we dive into this passage this morning, let me give you kind of a brief explanation of some of the background information. As really we seek to start this initiative, this build-up, build-out initiative, Luke is the person who's writing. So a lot of times when we think of like the New Testament, like we think the guy who actually wrote the most in the New Testament was a guy by the name of who? St. Paul, right? But actually, Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did, because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So as far as like number of words, number of chapters in the Bible, Luke actually wrote more than the Apostle Paul. And this guy named Luke, he's a very interesting guy. He was actually a medical doctor. He was a medical doctor. He was a well-educated guy. He was very wealthy. He kind of had the, you know, he could do whatever he wanted. I mean, he could, I don't know what they did back then. I don't know. Maybe he could have bought a second house on the coast of the Mediterranean somewhere. I don't know. But he made a lot of money. But what's interesting about this guy by the name of Luke is he had an incredible heart for ministry. And so what he chose to do is, rather than pursuing his profession and making as much money as possible, which is kind of like the American dream and like what we're wanting to do, right? This guy by the name of Luke, he gave up the Israel dream or whatever it was. And what he did is he decided that he was going to travel as Paul's companion. He was going to go on Paul's missionary journeys. And this guy, Luke, he was a faithful witness for Christ. In verse 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, that guy Theophilus, that's a great name, by the way, if you're looking for a name, okay, Theophilus, Theo, we could call him Theo, okay. Theophilus came to Christ because of Luke's testimony, because of Luke's witness. And so here's this guy by the name of Luke. He's this medical doctor, loved the Lord, loved the things of the Lord, gave up the dream to do ministry. He's writing this letter. It's probably around AD 60 to 62, and he's writing this letter for one purpose. That's what we have to understand. His intent is to show us the spread of Christianity when ordinary people like you and me say yes. Did you get that? This is not a history book. We read Acts. And I think oftentimes, I do this sometimes, I read the book of Acts and it's full of all these cool stories, and I read it like it's a church history book, but that's not why Luke is writing this book. He's wanting to show us the spread of Christianity when ordinary people like you and me get on fire for the things of the Lord. Amen. That's it. When ordinary people like you and me say, hey, include me in your plan, God. God, include me in your mission. Include me. My yes is on the table. So every week as we go through the series, we are going to highlight a prayer. And if you aren't there, go to the back. Look for prayer one. That's for your sermon notes today. Prayer one. Here's the prayer that we're going to highlight today. This is the prayer that I hope each of you, along with your family, as you do your family Bible time, your family devotions, as you get up in the morning, I want you to pray this way to God, and then I want you to really listen to him for an answer. Here's the prayer. Prayer is this: God, include us. Include me. God, when we see the darkness in your city, state, country, and world, we want to partner with you in the mission so that the lost come to the light. See, here's the thing. The problem is that when many Christians read Acts, we read it as history, but it's about the mission, and the mission hasn't changed. We have the same responsibility today, just as the ones who were reading this 2,000 years ago, we have the same responsibility today to live missionally for God's glory. So this morning, I want to give you three promises of Jesus, from Jesus when we partner with him in his mission. Three promises from Jesus when we partner with him in his mission. When I partner with God in his mission, here's what I'm promised. Here's what I'm promised when I pursue lost people. Number one, I have God's presence. When my yes is on the table, and when I say, include me, and when I say, I want the lost co-worker that works for me or alongside me to come to Christ, when your yes is on the table and you're going hard after it, when you partner with God, you can know, here's the promise, I have God's presence. Look at verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We're going to talk about that in a second. But basically what Jesus is saying there is you're like, you're going to have the presence of God. Now let me ask you something. If I grabbed a microphone, and if I were to ask you, how many of you can say all 12 names of the apostles? How many people think that they could actually do it? All 12 names. Anybody? Were you kind of like stretching? What were you doing over there? You're like, you thought I was going to say same right now, didn't you? Here's the point. The 12 guys that God used to change the world were so ordinary that we can't even name them. There's nothing special about these guys. Now, yeah, you're probably going to, first one we're going to say is who? Peter. Yeah, Peter. That's probably the first one, Peter. Peter was a fisherman with a foot-shaped mouth. And then he had a brother. Remember what his brother's name was? Andrew. Yeah, you guys are pretty good. Andrew. What'd Andrew do? He was a fisherman. He was from Bethsaida. That's about all we know about this guy named Andrew. Don't know much. We know him as Peter's little brother. That's a good way to be known. And then you have two guys named James and John, right? James and John, they too were fishermen, and that's not really like, I'm a fisherman. You know, that was like the lowest of low of that society. Ordinary. They are actually referred to as the sons of what? Thunder. Or the sons of Zebedee. The name sons of thunder means like they were known to probably lose their cool every once in a while. They were passionate little boys. But what's funny about these guys is they're known as the sons of thunder, which means they were probably living a little bit in their father's shadow. And then you have Philip. Here's what we know about Philip. He was a fisherman from Bethsaida. There's another guy named Nathanael. You probably didn't get that one. He was also known as Bartholomew. He was a fisherman from Cana. Cana was the first place where Jesus performed his first earthly miracle. You've probably heard about this guy named Thomas. What do we know Thomas as? Doubting Thomas. Yeah, that's a great way to be known. Thomas is the guy that didn't believe God could do anything. Thomas is the guy who limited God. Like some of us right now when we see that number, $500,000. He's a doubter. He was like, remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Why'd all bad things happen to me? That was Thomas. He anticipated the worst all the time. Then you have Matthew. Tax collector. Here's the thing about being a tax collector. Hey, man, some things never change in life. Nobody likes a tax collector. Sorry if you work for the IRS. We love you. No, tax collectors were known to be notorious sinners. They were. They were the worst of the worst. Tax collectors, basically, they sold their soul to Rome. And they're working for Rome, and they're collecting a tax, but the deal that they had with the Romans is when these Jewish tax collectors were taxing their own people and collecting their taxes, the Romans worked it out. Like, hey, you can take some, whatever you charge in above and beyond, you can have. Does that make sense? So, I mean, these guys were hated people in their society. They were despised because they're sellouts to the Roman citizens, or to the Romans, as citizens of Israel. And then you have James, the son of Alphaeus. Here's what we know about James, the son of Alphaeus. He had a second name called James the what? Less. That's an interesting name, James the Less. Because less, in the Greek, it's actually micros, where we get the word. What word do you think we get from that? Microscope? What do you use a microscope for? Things that you really can't see. Little things. Small things. That's how he's known as James the Micros. James the Less. James the Unnoticeable. Ordinary. Didn't really do anything. What's interesting, you have another one named Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon who? Simon the Zealot. This is interesting right here. This is interesting. Because Matthew was a tax collector working for who? The Romans. Simon was a zealot trying to do what? Overthrow the Romans. You know what this tells me? What bridges the gap to things like racism that we see in our society? What bridges the gap is a thing called the gospel, just so you know. Because you have two guys, a zealot who is looking to impeach Rome and doing everything he can to attack Rome and eliminate Rome and bring Israel back. He was a political extremist, obsessed with really overthrowing the Roman government. Have him working alongside of Matthew. Gospel's the answer. Don't forget that. Don't buy into the cultural narrative. Okay? The gospel is what will bring people socially together. It's a spiritual issue. And you have Judas, not Iscariot. He had Judas Iscariot. But there's another Judas who's like, hey, put me down as in the Bible as Judas, not Iscariot. He's also known as Thaddeus. Everything I just shared with you is pretty much all we know about those guys. That's how they're described in Scripture. No achievements, no accomplishments. They're not theologians. None of them were trained. They're untrained people. They had little to no talents. I mean, when you study their life, if you read the New Testament, like, they were prone to lapses in their faith. They're filled with failure. And in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is talking to those apostles, and they're ordinary people just like you and me, because here's the deal. I'm prone to lapses of faith, and I'm prone to failure. You with me? Jesus is talking to those kind of people. And Jesus takes these ordinary people, and he does the extraordinary. Starting in verse 4, we see how he moves them from ordinary to extraordinary. He says, wait for the promise of the Father, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this is a unique time in the life of Christ's followers, because previously in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was kind of only given for a few certain things. They were given for a specific time and a specific task. In fact, the reason why they had these nice boxes and these nice buildings in the Old Testament is because that's where the Spirit of God would reside. But under the new covenant believer, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Jesus hung on the cross, died for your sin, we're new covenant believers. And what happens, what this verse is talking about actually, is the Holy Spirit comes and resides within each one of us. We all have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. In fact, if you fast forward to Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to read it to you right now, but if you look over there maybe later this afternoon, every person in the room, when Jesus died, there's like 120 people following him, okay? And all those 120 people, they went over to Jerusalem, they hung out in this upper room, and they waited for, as Jesus said, they waited for the Holy Spirit. And every single believer ended up baptized by the Spirit. That's why we say, I like the way J.D. Greer says it. He's like, there's no JV or varsity Christian. That's what he says. It's not like some of you are varsity and some of you are JV, meaning we all are baptized by the Spirit. Every single one of us, all 120 in the room were baptized by the Spirit. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and he descends upon us. He resides in us. Numbers chapter 11, verse 29 tells us that Moses looked forward to the day when all God's people would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Moses says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And in verse 5, of the text we're looking at this morning, Jesus reveals that the day Moses looked forward to has come. And he tells the apostles, like, well, that's not coming yet, but he's like, hey, it's going to happen. You're going to be baptized by the Spirit. You're going to be immersed. You're going to be covered with the Holy Spirit. And it's really funny the way it happens. Read Acts 2 and you'll understand it more. I don't have time to go there. But basically, the Holy Spirit's going to descend upon all the apostles, all the followers of Jesus, and it's for the purpose of accomplishing his mission. That's why. That's why in John chapter 14, Jesus is leaving, and the disciples are like, where are you going? He's like, I'm going to prepare a way for you. And he tells them, hey, I'm leaving, but there's going to be someone, you're going to have something greater. Like, it's going to be better for you to stay here because I'm going to give you the Spirit, and you're going to accomplish greater earthly things than I accomplished. That's what Jesus says to the apostles. And they ended up accomplishing greater things than Jesus. Because up until Jesus' earthly ministry, there's only 120 people following him. Today, you know there's over 1 billion Christians worldwide today? A billion. The gospel is in every country. So this leads to a second promise when I partner with God in the mission. When I partner with God in his mission, promise number 2, I have God's power. That's pretty cool. I have God's power. The Holy Spirit is going to be deposited upon the apostles at Pentecost. And verse 8 says that they will receive power. And that word power, the Greek word is dunamis. Sounds kind of like what English word? Dynamite. So you ever watch, like, I watch weird things on TV. You guys know that about me. I don't really have a TV show. I watch games, and I watch weird YouTube clips of lions eating things. But I occasionally also like watching buildings being blown up. Like, any A-Team people out there? Remember the A-Team? I love the A-Team, right? Back in the day, shuffle. It's way too Caucasian, wasn't it? They're shaking their head at me. Thanks. I watch these dynamite videos. Like how dynamite, you have these huge boulders. Like think about it. when you're traveling 40 and you're heading out into Tennessee, or if you're going up into West Virginia, like you're traveling through mountains. And how those tunnels were formed inside those mountains is because of dunamis, dynamite. Explosions, and they paved the path. I mean, incredible power. That's the picture that Jesus is using here when he's talking to his apostles, and it's a picture that you've got to remember when you think of yourself. Like, you have power. And think about their story. Like, thousands, if you read Acts chapter 2, like 3,000 people are saved in a day. Churches are multiplying, kingdoms expanding. They're doing incredible things for the Lord. If you look at Ephesians 1:13, it's on the screen. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Like, you too have that power. That's your promise. You have it. And let me illustrate it this way. I remember, hey, who touched my thing? I had that. Where's my thing? Where's my thing? Drill. Yeah, where's my drill?
It's in the piano.
Well, there it is. Okay. Man, that could have gone bad. I remember when I first got married. Like, listen, if you've been here for a while, everybody knows, like, I probably shouldn't be touching this right now. I could lose a limb. I'm not good with power tools. But I remember when I first got married. I got this little drill because, you know, when you get married, you start hanging all the pictures and you try to start fixing things and all that kind of stuff. But here's the thing about the power drill. When you have a power drill versus the screwdriver, right? Here's the thing about the power drill. Power drill is more effective because you can perform much harder tasks. It's more efficient because it takes less time rather than screwing and feeling the tension in your forearms, right? You get the power drill, it's like zip, zip, it's in. More effective, more efficient, less time consuming, easily completed task, better quality, you don't end up stripping the screws. Because of power. Listen, as Christians, when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we're going to become effective disciple makers because of the power that we have. We're going to become efficient disciple makers when we're relying on the power within us. We're going to be better quality disciples because of the power that's inside of us. Loved ones, we have God's power. We have his presence. And then third, look at this. When I partner with God in his mission, here's the third promise. I have God's plan. And here's the thing about a plan. A plan will help you achieve your purpose. Plan will help you achieve your purpose. If you want to win a game as a coach, get a plan. If you want to grow your business as a business owner, make a plan. If you want to get your grades up, make a plan. If you want to make, mature, mobilize, and multiply disciples, make a plan. You need a plan. And in verse 8, we're given the plan to make disciples. Look at verse 8. End of verse 8. It says, and you will be my witnesses. Let's stop there for a second. What's a witness? So a witness is a person who sees something and tells others about it. That's a witness. So I remember, I have a friend who actually once witnessed a murder attempt. Okay, so because he witnessed a murder attempt, he ends up going, you know, he had to go to court as a witness. And so when he got there and when he was in the courtroom, basically they wanted to know three things. what'd you hear, what'd you see, and basically, what was it like? What'd it feel like? Those are three questions. And listen, that's our job right there as a witness. Too oftentimes, you know, we overcomplicate evangelism and witnessing. Listen, when you encounter a lost person, stick with the script. What's the script? The message that you hear every week. What do you hear every week? Hey, listen, I was born a sinner. There's a holy God in heaven. My sin separates me from a holy God. Jesus, God sent his son to die on the cross for my sin. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Confessed my sin, called on him as my savior. Like, that's it. That's what you hear every week. Listen, be a witness. Tell them what you hear. Tell them what you know about Jesus. Here's what Jesus has done in my life. He's given me hope. When I was going through a difficult, dark season in my life, it was my church family that came alongside me. They ministered to me. Like that's what it means to be a witness. What you hear, what you saw, what you felt. Speak about Jesus in those ways. Be my witnesses, then he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That was the plan that altered human history. Right there. My witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. When Christ died, 120 disciples, 120 believers, and then in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 believers, and Christianity has spread like wildfire ever since. The New Testament strategy, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. What's our strategy then at City Light Church? What's our strategy? Here's our strategy. I like to break it down this way. Our Jerusalem, here's what we're going to be talking about in the next 4 weeks. And I'm going to share more information as we go along. I know you have a bunch of questions. I would say come the next 3 weeks if you have questions, okay? Because we'll unfold more and more information. Otherwise, I'd be up here all day talking about it. Okay, but our Jerusalem is our next-gen ministry. That's our Jerusalem here at City Light Church. Our Jerusalem, the disciples that we want to make, our little Jerusalem for City Light Church is our next-gen ministry. We want to deepen, develop, we want to expand and enhance, and we want to pour into those screaming kids that I keep hearing, all right? From the littlest all the way up through college age. And so what we're planning on doing with some of the money that we receive from this initiative is we are going to set aside some of the money that we receive to make a full-time hire, a full-time next-gen ministry pastor hire. Does that make sense? And we believe, yeah, you can cheer for that. We believe that that position in will pay for itself in a year. Does that make sense? If you have someone that's really immersing themselves into the ministry from the littlest ones to the oldest ones, and listen, that person isn't going to be able to do it all himself. That person is going to need your help. We're going to need more people getting behind our next-gen ministry if we want to have an awesome next-gen ministry. But that's our Jerusalem right here. Our Jerusalem is our next-gen ministry. And we got to make it awesome. And so we're going to put money into a hire so that we can reach Judah Thomas and Alexander Jared all the way on up. Make sense? Okay, that's our Jerusalem. Our Judea is High Point University and the broader High Point community. That's our Judea. We, listen, when you're across the street from a university, you better have a game in place a game plan in place to minister to those kids, right? Fair? I think so. And so our Judea is going to be High Point University and the broader High Point community, and we'll talk more about how we're going to make disciples in that way. Our Samaria will be the hard to reach people in our city. We're going to come alongside some of our partners. New Life Family Outreach. I love New Life Family Outreach. Man, look at all those diapers. You guys did great. Let's celebrate that right there. That is cool. All of you who participated, that is awesome. Listen, today's Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. What New Life Family Outreach does is they provide counsel. They provide resources to moms who choose life. A lot of them don't have diapers. You just stepped up your game so that New Life Family Outreach can show love to these people and communicate the gospel to these people who choose life. Well, that's kind of like our Samaria. We want to fund some outside ministries that we might not have access to. We want to bless them so that just like the way Two Cities Church blessed us, we want to bless them so that they can go further faster. Does that make sense? So that's our Samaria. And then the ends of the earth is, obviously, it's global. And we're going to take some of our money, and we're going to send some of our money to Elam in Iran. And we're going to plant 3 more house churches in Iran this year. And we're going to send some money. Yep, we can celebrate that for sure. And we're going to send some money over to Togo and hopefully help Togo. But listen, it all goes back to the prayer. It all goes back to the prayer that we started with. Include us. Include us. God, when we see the darkness in our city, our state, our country, and our world, we want to partner with you in the mission so that the lost come to the light. Listen, loved ones, the text makes it clear. Acts 1 makes it clear. We're new covenant believers. The Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. You too, as a child of the living God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have God's presence. You have God's power. You know the plan. We have the plan. And when we have that, we can do great things for the kingdom. Here's why I know that. Because Peter, remember I talked about Peter, the guy with the foot-shaped mouth, the fisherman with the foot-shaped mouth? You know what happened to Peter? Peter ended up dying in AD 66. He was crucified upside down at his request for the Lord. The guy that denied Christ 3 times ended up committing his life to the Lord because now he had God's presence, God's power, and God's plan. He committed himself to the mission, and he was willing to be crucified upside down just to speak the name of Jesus. Andrew, Peter's brother, that nobody guy, that fisherman guy, all we know him as Andrew's little brother, or Peter's little brother. Well, he was the first person to bring the gospel to the land of man-eaters. That's what, he went to Russia. Russia was known as man-eaters back then. He took the gospel to the man-eaters. He preached in Asia Minor, and he was crucified. James, killed by way of the sword at the hands of Herod. John, the leader of the church at Ephesus, he's the only apostle who actually died a natural death from old age. But he faced severe persecution as well. He was actually boiled in a pot of oil. Philip. Philip ministered in Carthage, that's North Africa. Then he went on to Asia Minor. He ended up dying, crucified upside down for the things of the gospel. When he was on the cross, so he's upside down, being crucified. As he's on the cross, he's preaching. He's preaching. His preaching so swayed the crowd that they sought to free him. But he refused to be freed, and he died. Nathanael, the one that we also know as Bartholomew, there are various accounts of how he met his death as a martyr for the gospel, but every single one of them is gruesome. Thomas, doubting Thomas, the guy that doubted God. God can't, God can't, God can't. The guy that put the limits on God, he was primarily ministered, or he primarily ministered in eastern Syria, and as far as India. And he died when a sword was pierced through his heart. Matthew, the tax collector, he ministered in Persia, in Ethiopia. He was stabbed and beheaded. James the Less, little James, micro James, the guy that wasn't a big deal. Well, he ministered in Syria, and Josephus, a church historian, reports that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot ministered in Persia and was killed by the way of crucifixion. Matthias, he's the guy that replaced Judas Iscariot. He ministered in Syria with Andrew. He ended up being burned alive. Here's my point. The ordinary guys did extraordinary things because they had God's presence, they had God's power, and they followed God's plan. And folks, we have those same 3 things. Imagine what God might do through this church if we rely on the Spirit of the living God to do great things for his kingdom. See, here's the problem. You know what the problem is? I was thinking about it this week. Like, we have God's presence, we have God's power, we have God's plan. You know, the problem is oftentimes we just don't have God's passion. It made me think of John 3:16. We're going to go home, we're going to watch football, right? We're going to watch football, and behind the goalpost, you're going to see some guy with a yellow sign, right? And it's going to say John 3:16. John 3:16 is probably the verse that maybe was the first verse that you ever memorized, but think about what John 3:16 says. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Like God, listen, God's passion is for the lost people across the world. He loves them. And he has such a passion for them and such a love for them that he gave his one and only begotten son. He gave his one and only. He gave his first. He gave his best. So the question is simply this. Yes, you know you have God's presence. You know you have God's power. You know you have God's plan. But John 3:16, church family, do we have God's passion? That's what we need to meditate upon this week. That's what we need to reflect upon this week. And as we reflect upon that thought right there, John 3:16, do I have God's passion? I believe each of us are all going to say, hey, include me. Include me. I want to be a part of this. It's going to look differently for every one of us. But I believe all of us are going to say, hey, include me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it gives us. We look at just ordinary people just like us, how they lacked faith, their life was full of failures, and yet your Holy Spirit did something extraordinary in them. And God, we're asking for that in us. Father, this week, help us to cling closely to Christ. Help us to have short accounts of our sin so that we can walk in the Spirit and experience the power of the Spirit who will do mighty things in and through us. God, our prayer, my prayer for me, my prayer for this church is simply this, include us. We want to be a part of your game plan to build up your kingdom. So God, will you include us in that plan? Will you include us in an extraordinary way? Will you do a miracle? Will you do the marvelous? So that all we can do is look back and say, that was God. We want you to get the glory. We want you to be exalted. So we commit it to you. We commit this build up to build out initiative to you. We're asking for you to go before us. We're asking you to work. We're asking you to build your kingdom through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.